I come before you today. And there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning. Want to welcome you to our Sunday worship service today here at the Boone's Mill Church of the Brethren. We want to extend a warm welcome to all of you that are here. We have people here in the sanctuary. We have people in the Sunday school room and out in the cars and driving experience. And so we're just glad that all of you could be here. It's a beautiful Sunday morning, and we're anticipating a wonderful worship service today. I have been interested to ask again, though, for those here in the sanctuary, how many of you have been vaccinated, at least received one vaccination? Let me see the hands of people who can show that. And it looks like I'm seeing about 99% of you here in the sanctuary. Here in the next short while, that we will be able to probably have the mask removed. And I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, won't that be good? Things, I want to thank the congregation for the way that you have allowed yourselves to follow the guidelines. We have been blessed. We have not had experiences here where it's been problematic for us to be together in this way. And it's because you have observed the observations and the precautions that we have asked you to, and I want to thank you for that. We're glad that you're here today, and we're glad you've come to celebrate with us. I want to welcome all of you. We're going to be concluding our sermon series of messages, How to Face Our Future. We have been for 15 weeks now in a verse-by-verse study and teaching on the book of James. Today, Part 15, we're concluding that. And the message today is how to pray about your problems. Brothers and sisters, if I asked you, do you pray? You know, I think I know how most of you would answer. I suspect most of you would answer, yes, I pray. But what if I asked you, how much do you pray? What would your answer be then? James says prayer is so crucially important. The word prayer is mentioned in the verses of Scripture that we read. He mentions prayer 7 times in this passage. And there is a tremendous power in prayer. Prayer is the greatest privilege of the Christian life because we get to talk to God. Being able to talk to God is the greatest privilege that we have, that there's not a barrier that separates us from God, and it's the greatest power that we have in the Christian life is to pray. Yet it is probably one of our greatest failures in the Christian life too. We talk a lot about prayer. We even see people when we greet them and hear about their troubles and we say we'll pray for them. But too often we don't. Today we're going to look at 3 aspects of prayer. We're going to look at when should I pray? What kind of person prays? And third, how can I pray effectively? So here's number 1. When should I pray? James in this passage mentions there are 3 specific times when I really need to pray. And the first time is when I'm hurting emotionally. In verse 13a that we read, the first part of that verse 13, is any of one of you in trouble? And he says, well, you should pray. What about you today? Do any of you who are here today have any trouble? It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be some kind of stress that you're up against. It could be anything where life gets hard. Then you have trouble. That's when James says you should pray. But then James continues the verse saying, but if anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Have you noticed that life is a series of alterations? This is how we go through. We have mountaintops and we have valleys. It seems like there's a kind of a rhythm that we go through in life that we're either up or we're down. We're happy or we're in trouble. When you are hurting, James says, pray. And when you're happy, he says, sing, rejoice. I try to prepare each worship service here at the Boone's Mill Church on Sunday mornings for people who are hurting. And I try to prepare that service for people who have joy and looking for joy in the experience of worship. I try to give a mix of that. And I think it ought to be fun to go to church. I think it ought to be uplifting to go to church. Even in our brokenness, even in our sadness, even in our sorrows, I think coming to church should be something that lifts us up. And the Bible says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, when David said that, he was having some serious troubles. And he said, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Knowing Jesus makes each day a day with purpose, and that can make us happy. Even in our sadness and difficulties and struggles, when we know that Jesus has given us this time and given us this place and given us this experience because he wants to bring some joy into our brokenness, into our life, it's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. And that's what God has for you, each of you this morning. God wants to give you something that will give you a joy that the world can't give and it can't take away. So when you're happy, you should rejoice. But when you're down, you should pray. And that's the first specific time when you really need to pray. Now, the second time, James says, is that you need to pray when you're hurting physically. In verses 14 and 15, we read, is any of you sick? Then he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And if he sinned, he will be forgiven. You know, the word sick in the Bible, written in Greek, literally means without strength. If you're sick, it means you have no strength. It's when you are totally wasted, fatigued, bombed out, bedridden. It's the same word that describes the man. If you remember the story of Jesus and the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, he was sitting there by the pool for years and years, and every time that the waters would be stirred and people would come into the pool for healing, it described this man that was sitting there that he didn't have enough energy. He was sick, meaning he had no strength. He had no energy to get up and be able to get into the pool. And that's what he told Jesus when he asked him what was wrong. So James is talking about some serious illness here. It means when you're sick physically and you have no strength and there's nothing you can do about what is happening to you. And he says, when you're that sick, you should pray. The scripture teaches that there are three kinds of sickness. There is a lot of teaching going on today about healing and how people are healed and those kind of things. So the Bible says that first there is the sickness of for death. It's covered in 1 John 5:16, and it says that kind of sickness, God allows to take us home to be with Him when we're that sick. It's a sickness for death. There are some sicknesses that you never recover from. There will be an illness someday that you will never recover from because God has appointed a time for you to die. That is a clear teaching in the Scripture. Because if every sickness you could be healed by faith, then anybody who had a lot of faith would never die. And we know that's not true, and that's not God's intention and His purpose. There is a sickness for the purpose of taking you home. But there's a second sickness that we need to know about, and that's the sickness for discipline. The purpose for sickness for discipline is covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. And Paul says it this way, because he tells the people that because they have abused the Lord's Supper, the shedding of His blood and His broken body, and they had come into that service, and instead of honoring it, but they came in there drunk, and they were eating, and they were disrespectful of the people, and they didn't care whether others ate of the bread and cup or not. Because of that, James says that the Lord's Supper, their abuse, had caused some people to become sick because of the way they were doing that. I'm really a little afraid to ask this question, but I'm going to. The Lord may be disciplining you in some sickness because you're out of the will of God. If I believe Scripture and says that there is a sickness for discipline, because sometimes God loves us so much, He's not going to let us just stay without knowing that there's something wrong and there's something needs to be changed. When we sin, this Bible says it does bring sickness into our lives. And so there is a sickness for discipline. But here's a third kind of sickness. And that is a sickness for the glory of God. The sickness for the glory of God is a sickness that God has allowed in your life simply because He wants to heal you. And He wants that to be a testimony of the world. I have the strangest thing that happened to me this past week. Vonda and I have been without a washing machine for 7 months. We've had it on hold. We've had the repairman in the house 3 times. Each time he came, he said, the part that you need because of COVID, we can't get it. When he would get it, he would put the part in and it wouldn't work. And he kept adding, saying, well, you need another part. Finally, a couple weeks ago, we said, forget this. We done put enough money waiting for the parts and putting parts in it. We could have bought one. If we'd have known this, we'd have bought it 7 months ago and not waited so long. But anyway, we finally got the washing machine this week. It came. And so I had my nephew. He was helping me to move it into the area and set it up. And we pushed the power button. And for the first time in 7 months, we saw a light come on and everything looked like it was going to work fine. So we got everything hooked up, pushed it back into the area where it needed to do. And we had it stackable. We've got the dryer sitting on top of the washing machine in an area. And so we slid it back. He left. I go in the bathroom. And that's where we've got the washer and dryer. And I push the power button. And nothing. And talking about a sickness, the meaning feeling, no strength. I said, well, wait a minute, this can't be. What happened? And I got to thinking, well, when we pushed it back, we must have done something to the cord or something. So I called my nephew and I said, come and help me. I can't get this thing out. He said, I'm already down at the lake. I can't help you now. So I worked for over an hour, nudging, pulling, grunting, everything, trying to nudge this washer and dryer out of this space so I could get behind it and find out what happened. When I got it out, it was still plugged in. Everything looked fine. So I punched the button and punched the button and punched the button. But nothing happened. Now, you know what I did? I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. I've checked the breakers. I've checked everything in the house. I've checked everything around it, and it won't work. And I said, Lord, I know if this is going to work, it's going to have to be you. Because I've tried everything, and nothing I know can be done. The only way this is going to work is you, and I need your help. Well, I didn't understand it. But I decided I'd go around behind it. And so as I was trying to push my way between the wall and the washer to get behind it, all of a sudden all the lights came on and bing. And I said, what happened? And it took me a while to say, oh, Lord, I forgot, I prayed. But I don't understand, why would you answer my prayer? Especially over a washing machine. And you know, I had to do a lot of soul searching, because I know it might not make any sense to you. You might think, well, there was something else happened. It's just coincidental. It's some circumstance. But in the heart of my heart, I know what my sincere prayer was. And I knew the desperate situation I was in. And that washing machine has been working ever since. And I give the praise and the glory to God. Now, that might be not something that you necessarily agree with me on, and I don't care whether you believe me or not, and I don't care whether you agree. God's going to get the glory for this anyway. Sometimes even our sicknesses bodily can be for the glory of God. John 11:14, it said that a man came to Jesus, and he was ill and he was blind. And the disciples said, Lord, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus said, it wasn't anyone's sin. It wasn't the parent. It wasn't the man. This is a sickness for the glory of God. And then Jesus healed the man, and it brought glory to God. For those who saw it and realized the power in God. So of the three kinds of sickness, the last, this third one, the sickness unto the glory of God, is the kind that God wants to heal. He wants to heal our needs for His glory. God does heal people today, but He doesn't heal everybody. So what does James say to do when you are sick? James says you are to call the spiritual leaders of your church and to pray for you. In verse 14 it says, call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Like many symbols in the scripture, when we baptize with water and we take a person down in the water, we say they're going into the grave. They're dying like Jesus died. And when they're raised out of the water, they're raised out of the grave, they come back to new life. So the water is a symbol of burial. We use communion. The juice is a symbol of the shed blood of Christ. The bread is the broken body of Christ. So all through Scripture we have symbols. And oil is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so we're told that the elders come and anoint the person who is sick, a symbol that God is going to send the Holy Spirit for healing. The results in verse 15, it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he sinned, he will be forgiven. And we do this in the Church of the Brethren. We pray for persons, and we anoint them with oil. I've done many services where I have anointed people with oil for healing. The Bible says when I'm hurting emotionally, I ought to pray. And when I'm hurting physically, I call for the spiritual leaders of the church to pray for me. And there's a third specific time that James says that we're to pray, and that's when I'm hurting spiritually. In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Jesus taught that a lot of the sickness we experience, we bring upon ourselves. If I don't follow God's principles, my body is going to find out about it. If I don't take care of my body, if I don't eat right, if I don't sleep right, if I don't exercise right, then all kinds of ailments will come upon me. We know that, and there's data certainly to support that. So we need to make some kind of concessions about that. If I don't listen to God's word, what it says, when it says don't be anxious about things, but instead of being anxious to pray about everything, then I can release a lot of sickness that I have. But if I fret and if I worry and if I get anxious, I can get ulcers. And I'm the one to blame for that. If I allow resentment to build up in my life, doctor says it's not only what you eat, but what's eating you that will make a difference. Resentment can take its toll in your life, and it can make a big difference in your life. If I don't trust God, and if I allow these things to come into my life, then there will be sin. Sin to me. So what's the condition for healing? If I'm sick under these circumstances, then it's something that I am causing some of that to happen. What is it that I need to do about that? James says, confess. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing, James says. And so what does confess to each other mean? What does it look like? Does that mean I get up in front of the church, in front of everybody, and I confess? No. There is a principle of a circle of confession. Only confess as widely as it involves other people. So if I've got a sin in my life and it's just between me and God, then I need to go before the Lord and I need to confess to God what that is in my life before the Lord, between me and Him. And if it's a personal sin between me and you, then I need to come to you and I need to confess to you what my sin is. And if it's a public sin, then I need to apologize to the whole church. And James says, confess your sin, but he doesn't say broadcast them. He says, go to the circle of those that are involved and confess before them. If it involves somebody else, then I need to go with somebody else. But there ought to be at least one person. If you're going to confess a sin to somebody else, you need to have a husband or a wife or a pastor or a friend, a Christian friend, someone who can go that loves you and cares about you and that can share everything with you and that you can know that you're loved and you're accepted unconditionally even in your brokenness. Confessing is not for the purpose of punishing. Confessing is for the purpose of healing. So when should I pray? James says, when I'm hurting emotionally, when I'm down, and when I'm hurting physically, I call on the spiritual leaders of the church, and finally, when I'm hurting spiritually, I confess and pray. And then, what does a person who is a praying person who believes all of this, and believes James, and believes the scripture, what kind of person is that? Who should pray? Some people think you have to be a spiritual giant. to pray. In a word, many Christians feel inferior. James said, he uses the illustration of Elijah. And he says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly and it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. But he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. In 1 Kings 19, after this, he runs out to the other side of the desert, and he goes through a fit of depression. In other words, here's a person that believed God, and he prayed so earnestly that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But then later, he gets all depressed, and he runs out, and he says, God, why don't you just kill me? I'm so depressed. I can't do what I want to do, and I can't have what I want to have, and it's not working the way I want it to work. And he just asked God to kill him, to take him out of this world. You see, Elijah demonstrated fear and resentment and guilt and anger and loneliness and worry. Now, you know why it says Elijah was a man like us. Because we're just like him. We get angry. We have fear. We have resentment. And we have worry and depression and loneliness, just like Elijah. But we see that he's just like us. Even though he went through the things that we go through, he had the power in his prayer and confidence to stop the rain for 3.5 years. And so do you. And so do I. If we believe, if we put it to work. The lesson of Elijah's life is you don't have to be a strong person to pray. You don't have to be a giant in your faith. You don't have to be perfect to see answers to prayer. Prayer is for ordinary people, just like you and me. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah got alone with God, and he humbled himself praying for rain. And he said, Lord, it's been 3.5 years now. Lord, now we need rain. And he went and he prayed. He said, Lord, let the rain come. And he sent his servant out, and he said, now go out and tell me what you see in the sky. And his servant went out, and he said, I don't see anything. And Elijah got down on his knees and he prayed again, second time. And he sent his servant out a little later and he said, go out and look in the sky. What do you see? He goes out and comes back and says, I don't see anything. Elijah gets on his knees and prays a third time. He goes back out and he sends his servant. And the servant goes out, he comes back and says, I looked up in the sky, but I didn't see anything. Elijah gets back down on his knees, prays for a fourth time. He does the same thing. Servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. He did it again. He got down and he prayed for the fifth time. Goes out. The guy says, I don't see anything. Elijah gets back on his knees. He prays for a sixth time. Goes out. Sends his servant. Servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. Elijah gets down on his knees and he prays for a seventh time. He goes out. Sends his servant out. Servant comes back. Well, I see just a little bitty cloud out in the horizon about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah said, okay, it's coming. He said, it's going to be a gully washer. And of course, you can imagine what the servant was thinking when he saw that little bitty cloud. Do you know what happened? The clouds kept billowing and billowing and bigger and darker and grayer. And all of a sudden, it flooded the place. He believed God would answer his prayer. But he didn't stop praying. He didn't just ask and then say, well, that's done deal. He kept praying and kept praying and kept looking and kept expecting. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things because they pray. So here's the last thing I want to share with you this morning. How can I pray effectively? And I want to review what we've been over in the last 5 chapters through the last 15 weeks about conditions that James talks about of having effective prayer, how he mentions that in his book. And there's 4 things that I want to share with you. First of all, James says, I must ask. Do you need answered prayer? Well, you got to ask. That sounds simple, but it's a lot of our prayers is because we never ask God for anything. We never pray specifically. The more specific your prayers are, the greater you're going to be blessed in the answer. Maybe a prayer journal. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Do you pray and then write down what your prayer requests are? And then go back and you put a date and put the purpose why you were praying and you put the request of what it was you were asking God. And then you go back and you review that from time to time and you write down, oh, this is when that prayer was answered. This is when God fulfilled the promise. We need to do that so that we have the answer and the date that God actually fulfilled that. That can be a real faith-building time in your life. Do you see God answering your prayers? Sometimes if you don't have a journal, you don't really see it. You kind of skip over that. You miss that. James 4:2, in our lessons, it said, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask God for what you want and need. Here's the second condition for praying effectively. I must have the right motive. In chapter 4 of James, verse 3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you asked with the wrong motives that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. If you're going to ask in prayer, make sure your motives are right. Make sure it's not just something selfishly you are looking for. Not for selfishness, but for something genuine. Let it be a motive for the glory of God in your life. Here's the third condition for praying effectively. I must have a clean life. James says that in the 5th chapter, verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If you're a Christian, then the Bible says you're righteous, not in your own righteousness, because of the righteousness and forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about perfection here. Righteousness is your standing before God when you become a believer. It's what Jesus has done for you. It's not what you somehow have been able to produce for yourself. It has nothing to do with your perfection. If God only answered the prayers of perfect people, how many prayers would get answered? There wouldn't be any. But God does want us to have a clean life. He wants us to live godly lives, holy lives before Him. In Psalm 66, verse 18, David said it this way. Said, if I hide, meaning my sin in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. He will not answer my prayers. If I'm sinning and I know it and I'm trying to somehow hide that, God's not going to answer my prayers. If I'm willing, though, and knowingly doing something I know is displeasing to God, then I must come to Him and I say, God, I am going... You know, for example, what if a person would do that? What if they say, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing, but help me out anyway. You ever felt like you prayed that way? You know I'm not doing something right in my life, but God, just ignore that and help me out anyway. God doesn't work that way. The Bible says God will not hear you. We need to have a clean life before Him, especially if it's something we know that we're doing that is not right before God. The fourth condition for praying effectively now, and the last thing I want to share with you today is, I must ask in faith. Expect an answer. That's where I felt so badly after that little incident I told you about my washing machine. I really did believe that only God could help me in that situation. But then after it was all over, I'm not sure if I expected that or not because I felt so unworthy. Why would God want to do that for me anyway when there's so many other needs in the world? Well, that's because that's how God loves me. God doesn't take my requests and my needs as somehow less important than other people's, no matter how serious things are. God wants to hear me pray, and God wants to answer my prayers too. So in James 1:6, it says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt." When you come to God, believe that he wants to answer your prayer. Trust him. How important is your prayer life to you? Is that something that you know is a challenge, an opening communication between you and God? Is that what you see, your prayer life, or is it just something you do on the surface? I struggle with this more than any other area in my life, and that is the area of being consistent in prayer. Praying and believing and trusting and knowing how important it is. I talk to the Lord all the time, whether it's in worship or worship preparation or songs or listening to music. I talk to the Lord all the time. But do I really have the prayer life that I want to have, that the Scripture is teaching that I should have? I want to know God in a deeper way, and I want to work on that. And I pray that you would too. Perhaps the way James ends his book is the most important thing I can do for you today. In verse 19, James says this, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth," is there anyone here this morning who is not following the truth of God for your life this morning? Is there anyone that knows that something's just not right with their life between them and God? I want you to pray for God to open the eyes of your heart that you might see Jesus and that you might see him calling you to come to him. James says, bring that person back. You see, Jesus wants to bring us back. Jesus wants to bring you back. Jesus wants to open the eyes of your heart. He wants you to surrender your life to him. And James says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So I'm going to ask you to do something as we close now. I'm going to ask you to pray this morning. And this may be the most important prayer you will ever pray in your life. I want you to pray that God will open the eyes of your heart and for you to come before Jesus today. The one who is standing here up in this service today, who is saying, "I'm the way and I'm the truth. And I'm the life." I want you to come before him today and pray to be forgiven. Pray to get on the right path for your life. To pray to receive God's gift of truth that will make all things new again. And as you listen to this song now, I'm wanting to urge you to pray for Jesus to open the eyes of your heart.
My heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Brothers and sisters, we thank God for the commitment that Roy and Judy have made this morning. They have come and said they want to have to join the church here at the Boone's Mill congregation. They want to rededicate their life to Christ in that process. And so we just thank God so much for them coming before the congregation, coming in this way and making this commitment. May they, as they open their eyes to the Lord and His call, may we all see that God wants us, have open eyes and know that God wants us to reaffirm our faith and our following Him as well. Would you pray with me? Loving God, I thank You so much for Roy and Judy and their decision, and God, for Your word that has called them here this morning to be a part of the church at the Boone's Mill Church. Thank You, God. Bless them. And in the days and weeks ahead, as we prepare to receive them in formally as members, we just thank You so much for their life. Watch over them and watch over us. And God, we just give You the glory as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To see.